Make us to hear joy and gladness. Amen. Jesus often got in trouble at the dinner table. Refined, respectable people armed with a first century equivalent of Miss Manners' painfully correct guide to etiquette thought he let his appetite get the best of him, for example. Sometimes they accused him, as you know, of being a drunkard and a tax collector, which means something like he'd do things like ask for seconds and not turn down thirds. Maybe he'd take the last biscuit from the basket or pour the last drop of wine into his cup, and he rarely refused dessert. But it wasn't his appetite or his manners that got him in the most trouble. It was that he shared the supper table with those kinds of people, with tax collectors and sinners. In the words of the old Garth Brooks song, Jesus had friends in low places, among people that some religious leaders considered to be cast-offs, riffraff. He didn't condescend to them either, or just tolerated them. He was gladly with them. He didn't go to their parties like a security guard at the senior prom or a dark-suited bouncer at the club. He didn't endure them. He enjoyed them. So at the beginning of Luke 15, the manners and morality police are upset with Jesus because he was, again, eating with the wrong people. They said, this fellow eats with tax collectors and sinners. And in response to them, Jesus told three parables about being lost and then being found. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost sons. We're listening to two of them today. Which of you, Jesus asked, having had 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? How did the sheep get lost? Did it wander away? Move more slowly than the others, fall asleep and not realize that the rest of the herd was moving on, suffer an injury? Was the sheep stubborn or rebellious, whatever sheepish stubbornness and sheepish rebelliousness might look like? We're not told. And how was the coin lost? Did it roll off the table into a dark corner when she had taken the coins out of the cookie jar to count them to be sure they were all there? Did a child take the coin to play with and drop it behind a chair? Again, we're not given a clue, and we really don't need to know how the sheep or the coin got lost, because we already know a lot about how human beings get lost, how we do. Two literary and spiritual masterpieces grew from the experience of the authors knowing themselves to be lost. In his Confessions, Augustine admits, I fell away from you, my God, and I went astray, too far astray from you, and I became to myself a land of want. And Dante opens the Inferno, midway upon the journey of our life, I found myself in a forest dark, for the straightforward way had been lost. We can be lost even if we know exactly where we are on the map, even if we have precise GPS coordinates for our location. Very often, we are lost in the wake of loss. We lose a dream, a job, an opportunity. We lose perspective, purpose, and the point of it all. We lose innocence, illusions, and confidence. We lose hope, heart, and faith. We lose patience, control, and our tempers. And then we have this all-purpose phrase for losing what we're not entirely sure of. I just lost it. Right then, right there, I lost it. We lose love. Sometimes the ability to give it. Sometimes the capacity to receive it. Sometimes both. And we lose the people we love and who loved us. We lose them to conflict or betrayal or indifference. Most often we lose them to death. Loss makes us feel lost. We lose our way. It distorts us, loss does. It disorients us. It confuses us about who we are and who we're becoming, about what could be, should be next. And maybe this kind of dislocation and disorientation and bewilderment is part of what we have in mind when we say of a difficult season in our lives, I felt like I was losing my mind. So we know what it's like to be lost. What Jesus wants us to know, and this is such good news, is that we will be found. Not might be, not could be, will be. We will be found. The woman searched her house, every nook, cranny, and crevice in search of the missing coin. She didn't search until she was tired. Or until it was time to cook supper, or until dark. She searched, Jesus said, until she found it. And the shepherd went up and down hills, across long valleys, through creeks and streams, into thick woods and shadowy caves, looking for the lost sheep. He didn't call off the search after a reasonable time. In fact, truth be told, this shepherd did almost nothing that was reasonable. He searched until he found the sheep. He gladly then and gently carried the sheep. Maybe the sheep was injured. Maybe the sheep was exhausted. He carried the sheep back home. Jesus says, God is a relentlessly loving, endlessly seeking shepherd. God is a persistently determined, always searching woman. God seeks us, searches for us, always until we are found. The French philosopher Charles Piguet said of grace, when it doesn't come from the right, it comes from the left. When it doesn't come straight, it comes bent. When it doesn't come bent, it becomes broken. When it doesn't come from above, it comes from below. When it doesn't come from the center, it comes from the circumference. When it doesn't come like a bubbling spring, it can, if it must, come like a trickle of water. But grace always comes. We can't predict how it will come. And we can't know how God will find us. But we can be confident, Jesus said, that grace will come. God will find us. I've always appreciated this honest prayer by Thomas Merton. Good shepherd, you have a wild and crazy sheep. In love with thorns and brambles, But please don't get tired of looking for me. I know you won't, for you have found me. All I have to do is stay found. Just a few years ago, Carole King, not the singer, Carole King spent 57 frantic days looking for Katie, her lost border collie. She quit her job to look for her beloved companion, and with help from strangers and social media campaigns, the dog at last was found. King found an incredibly malnourished Katie, severely dehydrated, in starvation mode, one veterinarian said. I just bear hugged her, King said. I wasn't going to let her go. Tears were flying, we were screaming, everybody who'd been helping me was high-fiving, hugging each other. People were stopping in their vehicles, getting out and hugging us. I think the whole neighborhood knew we had found her. In both of these parables, the focus is on how much God delights to find us, to restore us, to bring us home. So Jesus says, in essence, there's a lot of high-fiving and hugging in heaven when lost people get found. Jesus said, when the shepherd has found the lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost. When the poor woman has found her coin, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost. And Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. There is joy, he says, in the presence of the angels. Now, part of that is a dig back at those religious leaders. He's saying to them, in essence, you think I hang out with the wrong people. I hang out with the people whom it gives great joy to God to find. It gives God joy for people who know they are lost to be found. Because once they are found, they can then turn their lives in a new direction. Once they know they're loved and welcomed, they can change how they think, feel, and act. Please note, we don't repent our way to being found. Instead, once we're found, repentance is finally possible. And real rejoicing can happen at last. Jesus wants us to know, as C.S. Lewis put it, that joy is the serious business of heaven. Or as the French Jesuit and paleontologist Teilhard de Chardin put it, joy is the most infallible sign of the presence of God. Henry Nouwen said, it is amazing to me to experience the radical difference between cynicism and joy. Cynics see darkness wherever they go. They point always to approaching dangers, impure motives, hidden schemes. They call trust naive, love romantic, and forgiveness sentimental. They consider themselves realists who see reality for what it truly is and are not deceived by escapist emotions like joy. But, he says, in belittling God's joy, their darkness only calls forth more darkness. People who have come to know the joy of God do not deny the darkness, but they choose not to live in it. We don't deny our failures, but neither do we deny grace. We face the misery in the world, but we face it with a trust in mercy. Our hearts may be broken, But we answer with trust the regular invitation to lift up our hearts, to lift them to the Lord. Deep in Jesus' bones, flowing in and out of his lungs, coursing through his blood, flitting across the synapses of his brain, there was this radiant truth that Jesus knew beyond knowing. And here it is. At the heart of all things, there is a loving, rejoicing God. I'm convinced, at least for me and maybe for you, that letting this truth burn and glow at the center of who we are matters more than anything else. It matters more than piling up a bunch of money or moving into the house of your dreams or getting a wall of diplomas or stacking a display full of trophies and plaques and awards or cramming scrapbooks full of newspaper clippings about good things you've done. Nothing wrong with money if you use it well, or a nice house if you make it a home where love dwells, or with recognition if you spend the influence it brings to make a difference in the world. These things matter some, but they don't matter nearly as much as knowing what Jesus knew about a rejoicing, loving God. It matters more than getting all A's, making mother happy, father proud, being voted most likely to succeed, more than being a state record holder or a scratch golfer or the club tennis champ. More than meeting all your family's expectations, satisfying all the demands of your work, saying yes to every legitimate sounding request a friend makes, more than being admired, respected, and honored by all the right people, whoever they are. Because we know this. There are plenty of people with glittering academic and professional credentials who turned out just the way their parents and their culture insisted they turn out, who are fine athletes, even well past high school and college, who are the people everyone turns to when something hard or important needs to be done, and who have the esteem and recognition of their company, their community, their church. But inside, many of them are aching, yearning, and lost to themselves, lost to the adventure of living the life God dreams for them. What they need, I'll say this one more time, what they need, what I need, what we need is what Jesus knew. At the heart of all things, there is a loving and rejoicing God. Don't miss it. God will find you wherever you are, whatever you've done, and God will restore you because God loves you, delights in you, and wants joy for you. Amen.